Let's take our Bibles now and turn in the Old Testament to Malachi chapter 4. We'll be looking again and going somewhat further in the passages that we've read before. Beginning with Malachi 4, we'll read all of the chapter and then over to Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. Before the word of God is read, let's pray, and as the psalm has encouraged us, and seek God's face. Our Father and our God, as we have opened our Bibles, we pray that you would open the words of them to our hearts and to our minds, that you would grant the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, sent from you, that we might know the things about the Lord Jesus Christ and have them impressed upon us, to have them confirmed in our hearts and minds, that we might take them and be about faithfully responding in the way that we live. We pray for blessing on your word today as it's read and as it's preached. Lord, give us also ears to hear and feet that will indeed run in the way of your commands. We pray that you'd help us. Give us ears that will hear and eyes to see and minds to concentrate on the things that are here for us today. Give your blessing as the psalmist has prayed for, and as we too this day do as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Malachi 4, this is the word of God. Behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet, on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. And over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 57 through 80. We've studied much already about the pregnancy of Elizabeth bearing John and Mary bearing our Lord. Verse 57, now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John. And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. We'll end our reading of the Word of God here at this point. So we come to this marvelous passage that's commonly called the Benedictus, which means the blessing or the praise that Zechariah gave God. We remember that it came after a long ordeal of not being able to speak, and it seems to hear, for 9 months. What is it like not to be able to speak or hear for 9 months? How much of life might pass us by, as it were, we not being able to participate in life as we might like? Or how much more able might we be then to really think about things that matter most of all? Like riding a bike, we wouldn't forget how to speak if speech returned to us, but we might be a bit rusty as things got going. It might be a challenge for us, as it were, to get our balance. Perhaps we'd wobble a bit as we began our speaking. But Zechariah did no such thing when his speech returned to him that great day. He first wrote on the tablet, "His name is John," and then his mouth spoke in praise of God. The pen flowed, and what he wrote was clear to everybody. But then his tongue flowed, and what he said was equally, if not more, clear to all those around him. God, who before he doubted and disbelieved, is now the one who he's praising with, as our psalm said, all his flesh and body and soul. God, who had silenced him for 9 months, now being able to speak, Zechariah praised him immediately. God, who had given him a son, was to be thanked. And Zechariah starts, as we read, "Blessed be the God of Israel," in praise of God. As we noted last week, 9 months without speaking is a long time to think. But it's not that there was no speaking. Oh, there was speaking to himself. There was doubtless speaking within himself, by himself. He probably reflected on what Gabriel had earlier told him there in that visit. In the course of his reflection, his thoughts landed on the prophets. There was Malachi. There was Isaiah, and how they had said these very things that Gabriel had said. And then after the trial of 9 months, while Elizabeth is having her own trial for 9 months, John finally came. And with Zechariah having this, he finally accepted what God had said about John long before, that he was, who he would be, and what he would be. There was the beginning before Zechariah of the very fulfillment of Malachi 4, verse 6, that the hearts of the fathers would be turned to the children, that the attitude of the disobedient would be turned to the attitude of the righteous. Zechariah himself was such a first father turned toward John the Baptizer by becoming prepared for John. Zacharias was becoming prepared for Jesus. And that's the way this goes together. He was a little picture of what would happen 3 decades later for most of Israel as his son preached and preparing the people for the Lord. All of this is wrapped up in that simple but profound statement, Yohanan Shemo. His name is John. It's all wrapped up in those words that stare at us from that tablet. You remember that his last words were full of doubt before he was struck silent. Now his first words are full of faith. As much as he's rejoicing that God's given him a son, he's rejoicing more that God will give Israel a savior. Blessed be the God of Israel, in praise of God. That's what Zechariah's praise is really all about. And there are 2 things that we want to look at this morning as we look at this Benedictus. We want to see what we should believe about it. And at the same time, we want to believe things and see things that we should do on account of it. And we'll take these together sort of like weaving a rope together, braiding hair. As soon as we've done the one, we need to do the other. You remember that our catechism teaches us that we're to principally believe what things God has given us concerning himself and what duty God requires of man. I see at least 4 points from the passage, but I have the suspicion I'm only going to get through the one. And I've put it first because it's the most significant and it's the most central of all that John, in his rich praise of God, is saying through it. I may very well have to continue it this evening, but we'll get the full force of what John is, or Zechariah is saying nonetheless. Let's look at this first one. Zechariah's praise. As he's praising God, his praise of God is rooted in and it consists of the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what he's about. His praise is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It consists of the very good news of Jesus Christ. He's not merely rejoicing that he finally has a son. Nor is he rejoicing only in God's purpose for his son. No, it's more than that. Zechariah is rejoicing in God himself. And he's rejoicing in God's purpose for his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we see that in his Benedictus? What are the key points of it? How does it all go together? Well, it begins as we must begin. That the good news starts with bad news. It starts with bad news. If we were to find the very bottom, the main starting place of where people are, as Zechariah has praised God, the logical starting point is the situation of verse 77 and verse 79. It says there, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Verse 79, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. We might liken this to the sign that greets us on the directory board at the mall. You are here. Of all the stores that are there, how do you process the labyrinth of a now expanding mall, the Carousel Center, without a directory board? We need to be told where we are. That's a helpful statement. You are here. And verse 77 and 79 say to us, you are here. That's the bottom of where Zechariah is bringing forth his praise. We see then that a person is in darkness and a person is in death because of sin. You notice that at verse 79, Christ shines upon those who live in darkness and the shadow of death. You notice it again with a different nuance at verse 77. To give the people knowledge of salvation. What is he saying? What is he implying to us? Well, he's saying that a person is, when the gospel comes to him, already under a sentence of death. He's already in a dark place. That's where he lives. That's where he sits. That's where he or she lives his or her life. That's where he's found. It's where he lives. Our first father, Adam, by his sin, moved us all. He relocated us from the garden, sunny, beautiful Garden of Eden. And he made us to live in a valley of the shadow of death, far away, a dark realm. It's a place where the sun never shines. It's a place where it never rises even. Can you imagine living without the sun's light? We might live for a while, but when the power breaks down, then what do? We stumble around in the dark. We'd be in darkness. We would eventually die. For this reason, the scripture speaks of your and my real and native condition as one of ignorance, one of death. They became futile in their speculations, Paul says, and their foolish heart was darkened. Darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sins, dead in our own transgressions. This is where we are met with the very praise of God and the gospel of grace. And thus we need, if we are to live, the knowledge of salvation. We need very much, as Zechariah has said, a son to address our darkness. We need a savior to address our death. We need these things. A person, every person, even you, even me, we're in darkness and death because of sin. This is where the gospel comes and finds a person. And as you enter into the mall of the things of God, whether you're new in Christ or whether you don't even believe in Christ, the way you enter in to the mall of the things of God is by coming to terms with this blinking, lit up phrase. You are here. This is where you are. You may have lost your way, but God is saying, this is where you are. Zechariah preaches another point, building on this bottom level point. And he says that this, as much as any worldly foe, is a great enemy to you. This is a great enemy. A violent man might take your money. An imposter might steal your identity. But friend, death takes everything. It not only takes everything, it leaves you nothing. Let even that which he has be taken from him, Jesus said. And so you and I do not fear him who kills the body. Jesus said, I'll warn you of whom to fear. Fear him who, once he has killed, has authority to cast both body and soul in hell. Man merely kills the body, but God condemns an unbelieving soul to a greater darkness and a greater death. Death is as much an enemy, more so even than any worldly foe that could confront us. And so your greatest need following Zechariah then is a spiritual need. That's when he said at verse 77 that a person needs the knowledge of salvation. He followed it with the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins, as the Bible tells us, the wages of sin is death. So we have a greater enemy. It's our own sin and death. At verse 71, you notice that he spoke of salvation from enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Again, at verse 74, He spoke of being rescued from the hand of our enemies. And given very true his people's history of being oppressed by Pharaoh and being harassed by Philistines and being exiled by Babylonians and being occupied by Romans, Zechariah is very much thinking not merely physical. He is thinking physical. He is thinking national. He is thinking political. But friend, he's thinking of more of an enemy than this. He's speaking of the enemy of sin and death. And so he spoke of Jesus Christ. And many people want to get to Jesus Christ without thinking of sin and death. And they love what Jesus might do for them. More money, happier life, good times. And yet they've not started with the bad news. They've gone into the mall and they've looked and looked and looked for the store they want. But they've not first seen you are here. And you can go and walk as far and distant as you want, but you've got to face this. You and I have a greater enemy than any worldly foe. It's sin and death. And so Zechariah spoke of our Lord Jesus Christ, a coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And friend, you and I need a Savior to rescue us from the greater enemy of sin and death, lest all of our deserved wrath from God break out upon us in a misery of everlasting torment. You don't miss this greater foe. You don't miss this greater Savior. Zechariah is there calling attention to himself publicly, and people are looking at him and he's praising God. Would you look at Zechariah this morning and see what he's doing, but really have no sense of connection to your own life? We have a greater foe, and it's sin and death. Darkness has a way of keeping a person blind to the truth. Not seeing it. And even when the light of truth can come to burst out on a soul, to somebody who is well steeped in dark caverns of sin and death, that light can be blinding. And even though the light may shine, because of the hardness of the heart, they still may not see it. Though the light shines in the full light of day, we must be careful of the subtlety of our enemy. It's sad that as Israel looked for a military, a political, a national savior, thinking Rome to be their greatest enemy, there are people today missing death as their greatest enemy and issue to face. They look to government to save them. It's no different than the people of Zechariah's day. Bailouts, handouts. Cop-outs is what it is. We need a greater Savior than even the government. And people in Zechariah's day were looking to this kind of Savior. It's no different for people today. Ron Paul may have the nation's rescue plan, but Jesus Christ has the true rescue plan for the soul. One may have the one way out for a nation, but only Christ has the way out for a doomed sinner under the wrath of God. And that's the one that Zechariah is putting before us today. No politician, no general, no economist, even the best, can topple the greatest enemy of death. Can't do it. That's for Jesus Christ alone. And so even in our cultural climate, like Israel long ago, Zechariah is reminding us to go deeper than what we commonly hear and see. To go deeper to the very person and the work of Jesus Christ rescuing sinners from their enemy, sin, death, the devil himself. And so then Zechariah, building up upon this, brings us to see that God then has sent a Savior. He's sent a son for darkened, doomed people. He sent a Savior for people who are doomed to die in that darkness. He's light for your ignorance. He's life for your death. It's not that you just need more enlightenment. It's not that you know some things and you just need to grow in your knowledge. No, the Bible is teaching and the gospel proclaims and offers that you need a whole new life. And it's found in Jesus Christ, who was to come. There you are in your dark valley of the shadow of death. You're in your constant night. You're a hostage to your sins. And then the sun dawns. The break of a new day. That's what God is putting before you in the preaching of the gospel. But as Malachi prophesied long before the Beatles ever sang it, here comes the sun. It's there in Malachi 4, verse 2. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings. Rays of gospel truth, rays of forgiveness, rays of peace before God, rays so that your conscience can be set at ease now and evermore. Here comes the sun. Some people don't like when the sun comes up. They don't want to get out of their bed. They want to stay with whatever they've been doing laid into a dark night. But God is saying, here comes the sun. We have a glorious sunny day today. The Son of Righteousness, better than this glorious, glittering day, has risen with healing in His wings. How bright is its light to you? How warm are the rays of our Lord Jesus Christ? How is this forgiveness of sins then, Zechariah? Tell me more about this. Well, as he says there at verse 78 and 79, it's because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. What grace of God, because of the tender mercies. And what Zechariah has done there is he's put together two words to bring out the richness of the mercy of God. Compassion's mercy. Tender mercies. Rich mercy of God. That though He's not required to visit such people who are there bound in darkness and death by their own doing and still their own choosing, nonetheless, the sunrise of Jesus Christ rises. And it warms up such a person's life. God visits His people. We enjoy it when we have a visit from friends or relatives. We love that we weren't expecting it. They just happened to come by, not even because they were in the area, but just because they did. They didn't have to, but they did. And so Zechariah mentions that God, in sending Christ, visits His people. He visits them. It's a wonderful word. Remember, Pastor Kingswood brought us some of the richness of this word when he visited us with Presbytery's visitation team. Taken care of, God visits. Searching carefully over a matter, God visits. Taking special regard for, to look over and make sure that things are well for them, God visits. The sunrise with healing in its wings, dawning for a bright new day for all who are dark and in a doomed place. And this is what the writer Matthew is bringing out, that when Jesus began His earthly ministry, Malachi and Isaiah chapter 9 was fulfilled up there in Galilee. That the people who were there in darkness, what did they see? They saw a great light. Oh, it may have been a cloudy day. It may have been pouring like crazy. But there is a Son of Righteousness who rose with healing in his wings for the forgiveness of sins. And why this man who visited such a place as Galilee? It's because of the tender mercies of God. That God visited his people. God sent a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. This word reminds us that God cares about man's condition. God cares about you. That not only has he given Christ as one who would die for sinners and shed his blood 2,000 years ago so that sins would be forgiven, and 3 days later rose from the dead to be that sunrise that would dawn for sinners. God cares for you today. That he announces these things once again. Every Sunday, every day, he visits us with a sunrise. God cares for us. It shows us that Christ is powerful enough to save. Zechariah, even before Christ came, is saying he has accomplished redemption for his people. It's a done deal. And it's not even happened in full yet. Oh, he did it through Pharaoh's army being crushed in the sea. And he raised up Moses and he accomplished redemption. And all that looks to Christ to come. And though he's in his aunt's womb, and in 6 more months he'll be coming, God's already accomplished redemption for his people. It leads us then to look and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ where he went. And he went to the cross. He was born to die. He's accomplished redemption for his people. He's raised up a horn or a power of salvation in the house of David, verse 69. It shows us that Christ's salvation is redemption accomplished. That it consists in the forgiveness of sins. And as verse 72 and 78 say again, because of God's mercies. I don't think that Zechariah knew the Apostle Paul. But all of what Zechariah is here preaching about Christ to come, it's almost as though he was reading Paul, who said, in him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. God being rich in mercy. We dead in our trespasses and sins, God rich in mercy. So Zechariah has here shown us that his praise of God, all praise of God, is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It consists in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet if we're to believe these things, and friend, you must receive these things. And you not only receive the news of it all. He's saying and pointing us to receive the Savior of it all. The one about whom the news is published. You receive Christ. I wonder if you've ever done that. Have you ever received Christ as a Savior for your sins? The quiet place of your own room, the secret place of your own heart, and saying to yourself, but greater to God, God, I've lived in darkness. God, I've lived in a valley of a shadow of death. Make for your rod and your staff to comfort me. I'll fear no evil, because God, the Scripture teaches that you're merciful to the sinner. And so God be merciful to me, the sinner. Have you ever come before God and said those sorts of words? You are here, perhaps. But God has visited today. Friend, you believe the news. You marvel at a sunny day. And not marvel at a Son of Righteousness. Well, friend, if you do marvel, then as Zechariah has praised God, you'll take then the two things that he puts for us by way then of doing and what we should be about as a response. There's been the gospel that he's preached, but the gospel calls for, it demands a response. It's a summons to us. And the first thing is that we must serve him in holiness and righteousness all our days. You see that at verses 74 and 75. And you note there that it's the response of a believing person. Note this carefully. Being rescued. Being rescued from the hand of our enemies, we would serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness all our days. Being rescued, we would serve him. One is to serve God in holiness and righteousness, having received the gospel. What God does for a person in Christ will always and can only have a result in the way that person lives. Rescue from sin is the cause. Service to God is the consequence. They go together. The wild animal that's set free from a trap. What does that wild animal do when he's finally released? He runs away from that trap. He doesn't stand there and sniff at it. He doesn't poke around at it and try to see what his claw will do this time in the trap. No, he runs away. He goes back to what he should have been doing and what he otherwise would have been doing. It's that way with every sinner that's redeemed by the blood of Christ. Their service to God without fear, in holiness and righteousness, is rescued. You move on. You're freed from your trap. Psalm 124, from the fowler's snare, from rising flood waters. You don't stand at the trap. You don't build your house again where the flood struck. You move on. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. All of those things that I thought were assets, but they're liabilities. All of the pain that it brought me, I forget what lies behind. I refuse to remember. I discredit what lies behind. Instead, I press on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You forget what lies behind. And knowing the grace of God, Peter says you're growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Friend, wasn't that what started it all? It was the sunrise. You love the sun. And so you pack up and you move to the sunny climate. And you say, enough with this winter of sin. Enough with these storms. I'll have Christ, my Son of Righteousness. I shall retire and be about a new life of service to God in holiness and righteousness. He says holiness there because that seems to get at the whole inward way of thinking and desiring and setting our heart upon the things of God. It's inward. And as much as he says in holiness, he then says in righteousness, which seems to be the outward dimension of it, where there's the will and the choices that are made there for how a person lives his or her life. It's in holiness inside. It's in righteousness on the outside. I serve God and I don't fear it because Christ has accepted me. And all of my remaining unholy features, all of my remaining unrighteous features, I serve God because I have the holiness of Christ and I have the righteousness of Christ as my own. So I press on. Is this you? Is that the way you live your life? Is that the way you think your thoughts? Make your choices? Have your feet go? Do you have holier thoughts? today than you did when you first came to Christ? Do you have righteous thoughts as when you came to Christ? Perhaps even more righteous thoughts since you've come to Christ? Are we serving God without fear, in holiness, in righteousness? That's the response of the gospel. That's what Zechariah is saying, is that God has visited us so that we might have these very things. Well, friend, whether you're growing or struggling, or whether you're in leaps and bounds growing in the Lord, it's all your days. In holiness and righteousness, all your days. Maybe you're saying to yourself, I have a lot less days left now than when I first began. Well, friend, if that's the way it is, then you've got these thoughts of wishing that you had done more. Well, make up for it now, as it were. Be about to the end of your days, fuller service in the name of God. It's a new dawning day for you, even in Christ. Are your days somewhat new? You younger friends in the congregation, you're young and it would seem that you have many days ahead of you. You know how you want to live? You want to serve God without fear, in holiness, in righteousness, all your days. So that you can look back at your life when you have gray hair or maybe no hair and you say, you know, I can't remember a time when I didn't want to serve God and I didn't want to know God and be holy and righteous. And all my days, God's blessed me because the sun rose someday in my youth. Was it my baptism? Was it at family worship around the table? Certainly when I made my profession before the church, I had a true sense of my need for Christ. Are the days of your life the same old humdrum? Day in, day out routine? Well, here's a guide for you. Serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness all your days. Your every day, your tested day, your day when you don't want the sun to rise, you'd rather stay in bed and not face the pressures of life. Christ gives us this kind of courage. There's much to look forward to at the beginning of a new day. The sun has risen with healing in his wings. So there in Zechariah's praise is this kind of response, is to serve God this way. But there's another one, and I'll end with this one. It's there at verse 79. You notice that this other response is to walk in the way of peace. Notice that as the sunrise from on high is visited, Jesus as a Savior for sinners was not only to shine, but it was to guide. A sun rose over a dark place so that people could see where they're going. They could see the destruction that's ahead of them without it. And now that the sun has risen, faith laying hold of Christ, you can be about where you should be going. That sunrise in Christ that is going to come to the full noonday of glory in the life to come. Christ has made for the sun to shine. We now have light. We can see where we're going. And that way, friends, is a way of peace. It's a way of peace. Our eyes need to adjust to the light. God opened them up more. We need to see clearly the paths to take. God would have us to walk in peace. To walk in peace. We read of that so many times. Old Testament, New Testament, God's blessing of peace. If he's reconciled you to himself by the costly blood of Christ, and God has made peace, God and sinners reconciled, well, how much ought you to go forth as a calf skipping from its stalls that new morning to go out with the dew on the grass? You ought to have peace, friends. You ought to have peace for your consciences. that yes, as much as Zechariah is celebrating it, there's the forgiveness of sins. Do you let sins of your past trouble you today? God says there's forgiveness. I'll remember their sins no more. Why do they remember their sins? They have a better memory than God, he says. God doesn't hold those against us. Our way is a way of peace. God has made it. We walk in it. You can be at peace with others. You can forgive others when they sin against you. You can seek to make peace with others. You can be a person who can live with a clear conscience before God. You can live with the assurance and the restful ease that God accepts you. Yes, He really does. God accepts you in Christ. And so as we began, where does it end? You are here. You are here. And God, as Zechariah is laying hold of, something of the welcome of God's grace. Blessed be the God of Israel. I wonder how many people are named Zechariah here today. Blessed be my God, who's done all these things for me. It's as though Zechariah should have just as well said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's as though we should have started as Paul elsewhere did and say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God and Father of all comfort. It's as though we should have began as Peter did, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to an inheritance that is reserved in the heavens for us, where no one can touch it. Blessed be the God of Israel. And that is because, as we've labored to show, that the praise of God is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It consists in the very gospel of Jesus Christ, such that we therefore should serve God in holiness and righteousness all our days without fear, such that we would therefore be guided by that same Son of Righteousness to the ways of peace. Lay hold of what Christ offers to you. And if by faith then what you have in Him, and let it be that you'd lift your Benedictus and say, blessed be the God of Israel. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we contemplate these things, Lord, we stand in awe of you. To think that you would visit a people who are so unworthy because of our sins and so trapped in a dark place where we cannot of ourselves escape. And yet you've sent your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, true God of true God, true light of true light, who would be a Savior for us. Father, we rejoice in what you've done in him, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the hope of his coming. Lord, fill our hearts with godly courage, with renewed hope and resilient faith, that we might rest in these very things that are true in him. And Lord, make for us to have the kind of faith that not only receives Christ as our own and rests only on his merits, but Lord, in being there, will go forth throughout all the various stores of the treasures of your grace in him to buy and to purchase things for free to be a blessing to us. Lord, make for us to know something more of your grace and how blessed you are in having blessed us in your Son. So make this word effective in our hearts and minds, and make for us to walk in the ways of response that would be honoring to you. For we ask it all in Christ's glorious name. Amen.